Okay, our passage this morning is 1 John 3:11 through 24. And the title that was in our booklet is Love One Another. So when I first picked up my King James Bible to look, I was looking for the heading, you know, that shows up in your Bible. There isn't any section. I was like, what? Where did this section come from? And then I went to my ESV, and lo and behold, there's the title. But I think that's appropriate, because this section flows very nicely from the prior section, which the Bible tends to do that most beautifully. So I want to pick up with the last verse we looked at last week, which is verse 10. By this it is evident who we are, the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So the prior verses that we looked at last week showed us who we are or are to become in Christ, children, or in God's eyes, children of God, sons, daughters of God. This week, as I went through this passage, look at this now as a test. You're like, what? This has nothing to do with love. Yes, it does. I promise you, we'll get there. What makes a Christian? This is the test here. So I've broken down verses 11 through 24 into three sections. 11 through 15 are the test. 16 through 18 is the answer key. And 19 through 24 is the final grade. So we're going to start with reading through verses 11 through 15. So here we go. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 11, heard from the beginning. The beginning of what? So John is not bringing up anything new, not in the least. We can go back a couple of years in John's life to John the original. Chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I don't remember if I put this in the list, but also John 15:12, a couple chapters later, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then later, just a couple verses after that, John 15:17, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. So from Jesus' own mouth, we have the command to love one another. There's nothing new that John has brought up here. He's he's restating it, the fact here, that we should love one another. And even to go, to take a quote from Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. Let's go a little even further back to the giving of the law in Leviticus chapter 19, 17 through 18. Buried here in a bunch of other stuff. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All the way back to the giving of the law here, the Israelites, they were set apart from that group of people that they were, from the world at that time. They were different. Loving your neighbor as yourself, what is that? That was a foreign concept to the world at that time. They had vastly different laws, cleanliness, women, children, animals, all treated differently from the surrounding cultures of that time. And this concept of loving your neighbor as yourself, loving your neighbor as yourself, we'll move on. Christians also, we are set apart from the world. We are called to love our neighbor, to love each other, and it shows the condition of our heart. Our love for each other, our hate for each other, it shows the condition of our heart. John also makes an example here, this heart condition. going back even further than Leviticus, let's go back to almost the beginning, with his example of Cain and the murder of his brother Abel. This is what happens when we don't love our neighbor, when we let hate, anger, annoyances get too big. And the reality is, Abel didn't even do anything to Cain. Cain was not reacting to something Abel did to him. Cain was reacting to what Abel did that was right in the sight of God. Cain's sin of pride got in the way. His own pride. Again, not something Abel did. And he was able, this is the crazy part, he took this sin of pride and turned it against his brother, his blood brother, biologic brother. This is, you know, most of us in this room, I don't think, are biologically related. My mom's not here. Okay, you two aren't even biologically related. This was his own blood brother, you know, and he allowed that sin of pride to get in the way. And it festered in him to the point of murder. And this example of Cain flows here into the next verse, where we should not be surprised when we are doing the right thing in God's eyes that the world reacts that way to us also harshly. When we, as we do what is right in the sight of God, the world will see their own issues in that, how's that, and they will react, and it will not be nice, it will not be pretty. So we should not be surprised when the world comes against us. So here we are, our love of the brethren shows where our heart is. It's that simple. How we show our love for each other, how we deal with the issues that come up day to day with each other, that shows where your heart is. And it gives us the answer. So now we move to the answer key in verses 16 through 18. And this is the answer key in this. What does it mean to love the brethren? So we talked about, you know, what happens, obviously, if you don't love them. But what does it actually mean to love the brethren? In verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. How do you define love? There are vast limitations to the English language with that little word called love. So an example, because I had to bring another story about my kids into this, right? Asher tells me, love you, Mama. And then a breath later, Asher loves monster trucks. Now, I hope he means two different versions of love there, because I'd hate to think I'm on the same level as his little car, as his little piece of metal. But that's how we use it, don't we? The word love is used for, we love hamburgers. We love, you know, I love my husband. The limitations of the English language. Our cultural understanding also of what love is very warped, too. So, it's time for Greek Lesson 101. Courtesy of David Guzak. Is it Guzik? From the Enduring Word, if anyone wants to go find this, I think it's enduringword.com, something like that. So these are from his definitions. If you want a more precise, like Merriam-Webster, Blue Letter Bible has those for you. But so there's four words, and I will probably butcher how they're actually said. So here we go. So eros is the first, and it's sexual love. This word looks like storage, but it's actually S-T-O-R-G-E. Anyone know how to say that? S-T-O-R-G-E, yeah. Storge. Storge. See, I would never have gotten that. It is referred to family love, the kind of love that is between a parent and child or between family members in general. Philia? P-H-I-L-I-A? It spoke of a brotherly friendship and affection. It is the love of deep friendship and partnership. This love might be described as the highest love that one is capable of without God's help. And I think we can all put perspective on that word love. We can all go through our minds and think of examples of that. But the final one, and perhaps the most important one, agape. Hey, I can actually say that. I love his description here, too. It describes a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. That's a deep. Okay, that's it, right? We got that definition. We're all good right now. Okay. No. There's more. Okay. So as John states, Jesus is our ultimate example of agape love. He went to the cross for those he knew would never love him. He went to the cross for us who love him, but to those who he knew would ultimately reject him. And that is truly putting his words into action. Agape is an action word. This is a call to action. Jesus always combined words and actions. You cannot separate them. It doesn't really make sense at that point. Theologians and philosophers, they try to separate him. Oh, he's a good teacher. But without the actions, what's the point? True love isn't just spoken, it's demonstrated. Jesus, on his death, he went to the cross, his demonstration there. Not just the cross, but through his entire life, his compassion for the sick and the lame. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners, not because they had anything to give him, but because he had something to give them. He gave of his time to a point of exhaustion. I think of him asleep in the boat during the storm, you know. He gave and gave and gave, not expecting anything. So, how does this work with us? In our case, inaction is exactly what the enemy wants. Satan doesn't want us to actively show agape love. He wants us to stay in our safe, comfortable little holes. So I have a quote here from the Screwtape Letters that I ran across in my commentaries. I'm going to attempt to put an accent to this, but for those of you, does everyone know about the Screwtape Letters? I've actually never read them all the way through, and I really need to. In fact, my dad is now, you know, you need to read it, okay, because I read this to him last night. But so here we go. I found this, and I was smiling at it, I guess. So, okay, wait, hold on. The great thing is to prevent him doing anything. As long as he does not convert it into action, it does not matter how much he thinks about this new repentance. Let the little brute wallow in it. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. That is often an excellent way of sterilizing the seeds which the enemy plants in the human soul. Let him do anything but act. I thought that was pretty profound. We are called to act. We are called to show that agape love. Works do not ensure our salvation. Let me make a point there. They show our salvation. They show where our heart is. How we show this agape love, I think, will look different to each of us. We each have a different mission field at our fingertips. But it will require a sacrifice. That is one of the elements of agape love. This is a sacrifice. This is not something that will necessarily come easily. But it will be a sacrifice. Perhaps time. You know, you're running out of church on a Sunday morning, and you notice a sister that may need some encouragement, but your kids have just run out the door. Well, corral them, and maybe you do need to stop and pray with that sister. I'm just using this as an example. But, you know, the time, when you don't have time, you get that phone call when you're trying to make dinner. I don't know. I'm trying to think of examples that come to mind in my head. Money. Some of us have been blessed with money. Some of us have not. But the ability to help someone out when they need something, the worldly goods sort of thing. And the other element is it may require you to sacrifice your comfort. This is probably, that comfort area is probably my biggest struggle, personally. Getting out of my comfort zone and reaching out to those who seemingly are unlovable. I think even Jim mentioned it Sunday morning, that getting out of that comfort zone and reaching others. All right, so we have looked at what true love is. Now on to the final grade. Dun, dun, dun. My dad always makes the comment, you know, there will be a final exam, no man knows the hour or the day, blah, blah, blah. He knew I had to bring that in there somewhere. So now on to verses 19 through 24. Here we go. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So this is really a very simple pass or fail test. There are no grades, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, no. There's no degrees of heaven or hell in that sense. You don't go to middle hell or middle heaven if you do this, no. But there are going to be days where we feel like we have passed this, right? We are using agape love. And there are other days when we feel like we are failing. We are emotional beings. But this is the cool part. It is not our emotional assurance that we are dependent upon, but God. It's not up to our emotions, how we feel on this day. Thank you, Lord. It is God. We can be plagued by doubt. We can be plagued by our own guilt over past sins that God has long forgiven us for. I wish he would wipe memories. But God is greater than all that. In verse 21, the word confidence, this is an interesting word here, but one of the definitions I looked at is it was the most valued right of a citizen in a free state, basically a freedom of speech, shall we just put it that way. And it's the freedom to know. We know. We can stand open before God, ourselves, each other. We can know. And as it blends into verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. This is such an abused verse. People, they have the wrong attitude. Their heart's not in the right place with this. We have an assurance that God does and will answer prayer, right? He may not answer it right then and there. His answer may be no. His answer may be yes. It may take years before we see the end result. We may never see it on this earth. But he does answer, and that is why we pray, why we bring these things before God, why we, women's prayer, you know, we may never see the answers to those requests that we bring, but we know God, he hears and he answers. So these final verses, in many ways it sums up the simplicity of our faith, but yet the complication of it. It isn't a call to action, it's not a sitting still in the corner. Just believe in Jesus and no, it's believe in Jesus and love one another. We need to show that heart change. We need to be active in that. And that's really, you know, the title of this, love one another. love one another actively. Keep coming back to the word active. And again, that will look different for each and every one of us. And I hope that what I have brought for you today, that you've been able to put any of my weirdness aside, and God has blessed you with something in this. So that is what I've got. And let's just close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for bringing us all this morning together this morning, Lord. And Father, I do pray that you would give each of us that fire to live and love actively for you, Lord. That you would show each of us where and how and when to show that agape love to our sisters here, to our families, to those we run into on the street, Lord. However, whoever you bring across our path, that we might be witnesses for you and reflect you to the world around us, Lord. That our hearts would indeed be right before you. We thank you and we praise you for all that you are doing and all that you have done. In your name we pray. Amen.